Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Amen, amen, amen. As you can take your seats. My name is Zachary Stevenson. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have the pleasure to bring the word of God to you today. I will be coming from John 18, 28 and 32. I'll be coming from John 18, 28 and 32. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a phone, you can go to that as well. But we just say, if you have an Android on your way out, there's two trash cans right by the door. You could just toss it, and just as Jesus said to them, sin no more. Amen. Amen. And as you turn, I just want to give thanks to Overseer Apostle Brandon Wallace. Amen. His birthday. Also to First Lady Ty Watts. To our elder, Pastor Caleb. Amen. And also to my beautiful bride. We'll be 2 years in July. Jillian Stevenson. Yeah, shout out to my boo thing. Amen, amen. Also, to some of my friends that came up, one came from Boston, two came from Maryland. All right, let's, everybody got it. As Pastor Caleb say, if you don't, it's on the screen. Let me read. I'll be reading from the ESV version. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Pay attention to that scripture. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you? Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let us pray. Lord, in this moment, have your way. Father, decrease me and increase you. Help me to speak with authority and clarity. And I pray for the people that are receiving this, Lord, that is in this room, in the overflow, and even watching. I pray, Lord, let their hearts and mind be open to receive this word. So, Father, do something supernatural by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. The title of my sermon today is The Pathway to Reverence. Again, The Pathway to Reverence. This is our communion cup here at Epiphany. Actually, as I hold it, what comes to mind is our wedding day. Any married couples in the room? Yeah, shout out to the married people. Come on now. Before our wedding, when we were planning our wedding, one of the things my wife and I wanted to do was to take communion, take a time to sit and just remember what God has done. Because we knew that we did not stand there on our own, but it was only because of him. So we had our bread and we had our juice. To be honest, I don't know if it was juice or if it was wine. It was a long day. and so during the wedding ceremony, we took time and we had communion together in our first act in our union. Right, the bread was there and the juice. So the pastor blessed the bread and my wife broke her piece and I broke mine. Some thoughts that I had as I am beginning to chew this piece of bread is that, why is it taking me so long to swallow this bread? And also, how long has this bread been sitting out? Was this bread covered? Why is this bread so dry? So me being me, at the altar, I whisper to my wife and I say, in my country accent, I say, Jesus' body sure is dry, ain't it? She said to me, shut up, boy. Fast forward a year later, in our first year, and we were celebrating our first year of marriage, and we were sitting on the couch, and we had the idea to sit down and watch our wedding video, the whole video. You know, that was like an hour and something long. It was actually pretty cool, though, because we got to see, like, she got to see what was going on, what I was doing behind in my room, in the groomsmen's room. I got to see what she was going through and what she was doing. We also got to relive the first look. And then we get to the wedding ceremony part. And so we're standing there, and the communion part is happening. One thing I had forgot, y'all, was that I had a little mic on that the videographer had given me. So clear as day on the wedding video, you hear, Jesus' body sure is dry, ain't it? Yeah, so now on this side of heaven, every time we watch our wedding video, that is going to be very clear. But it makes me think about, like, in that moment, was I really showing reverence to God? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes in your life, maybe how you thought, or the way that you were thinking, or maybe how the way you were behaving, or maybe the way that you were acting did not show that you had reverence to him. Biblically meaning, the biblical meaning of reverence in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it has a meaning of fear. It expressed the attitude towards God himself and towards his sanctuary. What does that say about us as we are God's temple and we are his sanctuary where he abides? In the Greek, in the New Testament, it has that same kind of meaning of fear. It is expressed to set forth an attitude towards another of doing them honor. Simply meaning, reverence is a feeling of profound respect, honor, and obedience to God. And this should influence how we think and how we act and how we behave. See, having reverence for God should help us to love ourselves better and also to love our neighbors. As we examine scripture today, I just wonder, the question that I have is how the Jewish leaders treated their neighbor, Jesus. Was that really showing reverence to God? Did it really show that they honored and respected and was obedient to God? Let's look back at the chapter. John 18 and 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Let's look at this ending part again. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. See, for them, being in a Gentile home would make those Jewish leaders unclean. So for them, if they entered into the dwelling place of a Gentile, they became ceremonially unclean. That was a process to become unclean that they would have to go through. And that meant that they could possibly miss the Passover meal. So for these Jewish leaders, they wanted to avoid the ceremonial uncleanliness so that they can participate in the Passover festivities. But it's one thing that they are missing, that they were already unclean. Why were they already unclean? Because they were born into sin. Not only were they just born into sin, their actions towards their neighbor, meaning as though they plotted Jesus' death. They brought unjust charges against Jesus. They judged Jesus because of his social class. Not only that, but they had an unethical trial behind closed doors, the chief priests and the elders, about this man's life. Jesus. And now they even went to the extreme to bring him in front of Pilate, the highest court, to put him to death. These actions, these thoughts, this way of behaving towards their neighbor made them unclean. It was not the fact that they would be in a Gentile home that would make them unclean for the Passover, but it was how they were treating their neighbor. See, if they really knew, and if they really had reverence for God, if they really knew his law, then it should have led them to love their neighbor better. But we don't see that in the scripture. You even see the extreme that they go to in verses 29 through 31. We see this dialogue. Let's look. So it says, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They just assume that just because they brought Jesus, that Pilate was going to be on accord and just say, let's do this. But instead, Pilate's response to them is, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This dialogue is very interesting. That's happening between the Jewish leaders and Pilate. It is interesting because Pilate began to recognize that this was not a civil issue. This was a religious one. So he says, go take them and judge him. Go take him and judge him by your own law. See, but they wanted to make sure that Jesus would die in this way. He will be killed by crucifixion. Why did they want Jesus to die in this way? Maybe it's because they knew that he would suffer in a way that surely no one could deny that he was dead. And maybe also this will invoke a fear in any of his followers that they would turn away from his teaching. They could not see that their actions towards their neighbor made them unclean. Have you ever thought about the reason why they could not see who Jesus was? Humor me for a moment. I just wonder if one of those reasons was because of his social class. I wonder if one of those reasons is because of where he was born. I wonder if one of those reasons was because of the people that he grew up around. Let me explain. See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a very small and insignificant place. Not only was he born there, at a certain point in time, because of the Roman government trying to kill all the young boys, Jesus and his family flee and look for refuge. So that means they become immigrants. They become immigrants and they find safety in Egypt. Egypt is on the continent of Africa. Egypt is on the continent of Africa. Hello? So Jesus and his family, at some point in time, as Jesus is growing up as a young boy, he grows up a little bit of his childhood in Africa. In Africa, in Egypt, right? So Jesus then, when him and his family make the choice for them to come back, they don't go back to Bethlehem because they don't know how King Herod's son is going to be. So they go to Nazareth. Nazareth is not a great place either. See, most of the people that have jobs, these jobs are either farmers and shepherds. These are two dirty and filthy kind of jobs. These are not jobs where you come home and you're going to have a suit and a tie on. No, these are jobs when you're out in the land. A farmer is working the land. You could imagine even the clothes that they wore. Like, even think about us. We have shoes that cover our feet. Some of us do. But right? But they did not. Not only the shepherds, if you really think about for the shepherd, right, they are always with their sheep. That means that, right, the sheep brought the shepherd a job, an occupation. The sheep brought them money. The sheep also brought them food, but also the sheep brought them community. See, a shepherd sleeps with the sheep. He makes sure that no one is going to be able to steal their sheep away. But he also sleeps with them and watch over them to make sure that no animal will kill them. This is what Jesus is seeing around the people that who have jobs. This is what he's seeing as he is growing up. And so not only that, as he become older, he picks up the trade that his father has. In the Greek, it's called a tecton. It is a craftsman, a builder. This man, from this small and insignificant place, that was an immigrant at one time in his life, now walks around teaching in synagogues with such authority and dominion, now performing miracle signs and wonders, now going out and has a following, and these people are saying, this is the Messiah. And he's saying to some that he is the Son of God, making himself to have the same essence as the Father. I wonder for the Jewish leaders if this could have been a reason why they struggled to see who Jesus is. Like they struggled to see who he was. Like, because maybe for them, in their social dynamic, even though the Roman government is oppressing them, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees have a little bit of privilege above the rest. They see Jesus, and I could imagine that, this can't be our Messiah. Because for them, they probably thought that their Messiah was going to come from a different social class. They probably thought that their Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem in a different kind of way. As we look throughout history, whenever a king comes to save the day, right, he comes and he is on his big horse. He has his medals and his ribbons with his chest poked out to saying that I have come to save the day. But instead, Jesus, the Messiah, he comes into Jerusalem with regular folks' clothes on and riding on an untamed donkey. Could this have hindered the reason of why they could not see who their neighbor was? Can this be us? Can this be us that sometimes we have biases and we judge our neighbors because of what they look like, where they come from, how they may behave? They just not my cup of tea. Can this be us as Christians today? See, I wonder if we recognize that Jesus died for you and your neighbor. Let me say this one more time. Jesus died for you and your neighbor. Not just here in Epiphany, but even outside in the world. What would happen if we really would understand that? That we would see that our brothers and our sisters are image bearers of God. Maybe Drake and Kendrick would have beef. Y'all know I was going to say something about it. But what happened if we really could understand that? That the creator of the universe, the heavens and the earth, that he came, that has no beginning, that he is the beginning, and he has no end, that time does not constrain him, but he steps into time to dwell amongst his creation. And he suffers and he dies. But not just for you, for the person that you see as you catching the train. But not just for you, but for the person that you work with. What happened if we really would know that they are image bearers too? See, their judgments towards Jesus had made them miss who he was. They were studying the Torah, and they could not see that it was pointing to him. You could remember that they wanted to participate in the Passover. But the Passover was right in front of their face, and they missed it. That's scary. That is so scary, especially for us as Christians today in this Americanized Christianity that we are in, that we make it so much about the lights. that we make it so much about the music and everything else. We got to have a smoke. We got to have all these things. We think it's a smoke machine. We think we got to have the right fit on. We think it got to be cool. But what I need for you to know, that when all this fades away, it has always been about him. It will always be about him. And it is about him alone. These things are nice. It is wonderful. But we come in this building because of him. See, it is about him alone and what he has done. Not about what you have done or what you are doing. So my question is, as we engage this text, right, as we are going through this and we're examining it, who do you see yourself as in the scripture? Who are you in this scripture? Let me answer that question for you. We can sometimes be like the Jewish leaders. The way the Jewish leaders treated Jesus, sometimes we can be that way towards God and our neighbor. Sometimes we can treat people and we can treat God the way the Jewish leaders treated Jesus. And that can be shown because maybe we're just going through the motions of Christianity. Maybe grandma and them, you know, I'm from the South. Maybe grandma and them used to take Lemonhead and, you know, and Dookie and them to church when y'all was small. Yeah. And that was usually on Easter, right? And so you was dressed up. Y'all ladies, y'all had on them Jermaine Dupri socks, you know, the Prada joint, right? But y'all was probably pay less. Come on, somebody. Try that like y'all ain't shopping pay less now. And for the guys, we had on those real glossy like suits. And now, so as adults, the only time that we come to church is on Easter or when life gets really, 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 really hard. Or maybe it's we are just Christians on Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Some of y'all too young. 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 It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But maybe the rest of the days do not look like we are Christians. Or maybe, you know, we grew up in church. We've been around it. We know the culture of church. You know, we know the language of church. We know the shandos. We know when to raise our hands. We know it. But we never really fully committed because of the simple fact we are like, you know what? I still got some things I want to do in life. You know, I got this job and this job going so great. And so, you know, I don't know how I can fit God in this. You know, the streets are still calling my name. Some of y'all better watch it. Y'all saying amen. Y'all got y'all lady brother. Best to be careful. You know, but we've never fully committed. Or maybe we're very mature in our faith. We went to seminary. We went to Bible college. You know, we in leadership at the church. Matter of fact, we run a small group. We here on Sunday and Bible study. But then we look at others who are not there, and we look at them like they are beneath us. See, the pathway to reverence is remembrance. The pathway to reverence is remembrance. It is remembering what he has done. It's not about us, but it's all about him. See, he has done it, not us. See, remembrance should lead us to knowledge and understanding of what we believe. This is very critical for the Christian today, because if we do not learn and understand what we believe, there's so many things out in this world that will just take us away. Because when life is high, and man has given you all the glory, and when life gets slow, you will not be sustained if the only time you engage in your faith when the doors of epiphany are open. And this will lead us to have a profound respect and honor for God. And that will impact how we think, how we behave, and how we act toward ourselves and towards others. Think about that. If you recognize that truly Jesus died for you, so when you look in the mirror, you would see, you would learn to love yourself more because also he loves you. See, reverence should make us love ourselves better and also love our neighbors better. We see that in John 18 and 28 at the end, it says that they wanted to eat the Passover. So they didn't want to be unclean. And the Passover is extremely important to them, even for a lot of communities today. But keeping the Passover does not make you holy. I don't even think there's anything wrong if someone is celebrating the Passover now, right? But you must understand that doesn't keep you holy. And the Passover is a time when people, when the people remember what God had did for them. That it is a time when they remember that an application of blood was put upon the Israelites' home to consecrate it. And so the Passover feast remembers that night that the Lord passed over. The blood sprinkled homes of the Israelites, and it spared the lives of the firstborn people and putting to death the firstborn of the Egyptians and their livestock. See, that sacrificial blood on their homes from that lamb is what allowed the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, to free them from his bondage. And so at the Passover meal, they sit, and as they eat a lamb, they sit and remember what God did for them. But they miss that in that Passover meal, and they eat that lamb, that it is pointing to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is Jesus. See, in Exodus 12 and 5, God says to them to pick a lamb that is without blemish. This is the Passover lamb that they killed and sprinkled the blood over their doorposts. Which, as now, as we take communion, communion connects to the Last Supper. And the Last Supper, what Jesus and his disciples were eating was the Passover meal. But it's something that is happening at Jesus and his disciples' Last Supper. Their Passover meal, usually during the Passover meal, there's a Passover lamb. But as Jesus and his disciples are eating, they only eat bread and they drink wine. There is no lamb. There is no lamb. God told them to pick a lamb that was without blemish. See y'all missing y'all turn to shout. See, God told them to pick a lamb that was without blemish. See, but the Lamb of God, he picked. God picked himself. This lamb is without blemish. This lamb is perfect. This lamb is his son. This lamb is the lamb that came, that is the law, that came and fulfilled the law, and that came for you and I. This lamb is the lamb that also suffered. See, but their lamb, they would kill, and it suffered, and it died. They did this throughout generations and generations. They would kill a lamb to sacrifice for their sins. But none of those lambs got up. But none of those lambs got up. See, the Lamb of God that our God picked, who is perfect, who is without no blemish, who is the one and the only one that came. See, our Lamb, he suffered too. See, he had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. See, he was whipped where he had scars all down his back. See, he carried a cross that was pressed against those scars. And as he walked down that street, carrying that cross, as he carried it, and then blood and sweat came down his eyes. And as that cross pressed against the thorns in his skull, and he went up that mountain. They hung him high. They hung him high so everyone will see, just like a billboard on a major highway. See, they wanted people to see for miles and miles and miles that he is dead. See, but God, who picked this lamb, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See, he not only suffered, he not only died, but he has risen. He has risen, and guess what? He is still alive. I want to remind you, if this is your first time hearing it, Jesus is still alive. He is not dead. The tomb is empty. The Lamb of God is still alive. He loves you and he loves me. He loves us. And guess what? Even in some times that we miss the mark, he gives us grace. We can miss them. It's like sometimes we miss the mark as Christians. As humans, we're going to miss the mark. But guess what? He loves you enough that he gives you grace. See, the pathway to reverence is remembrance. It's remembering what he has done. Not what you have done, not what you're doing. It is not by your works that make you clean. This is the fact that our Jesus came into this world for us. So this should show us as followers of Christ. This should illustrate in our walk how we think, how we behave, and how we act. Look, towards ourselves, I need for some of us to know this. Towards ourselves and towards your neighbor. So let us never lose reverence for God, because he is holy and he is righteous. He knows everything about you. He loves you. Matter of fact, he adores you. He loves you so much that he died for you. But not only did he die for you, he died for people in your community as well. So let us remember that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time, that as we sit and answer the question, what is the pathway to reverence? The pathway to reverence is remembering what you have done. God, you're great and you're holy. You're wonderful in all of your ways. Our lives matter. They matter so much to you that you stepped into this world and dwell with your creation. That you fulfill the law, and you are always with open arms ready to give us grace. God, you even love the ones that do not love you. Father, let us remember how you love them so we can love our neighbors better, so we can love the people in our homes better, so we can love the people in our jobs better, so we can love the people that we just walk across and see, even the people with different ideas and different beliefs as us. But also, God, let us love the person that we see in the mirror. Let us to love the things that we don't like and the things that we do. because you love all of us just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.